The book of Acts, chapter 16. You will remember that last week in our study together, we saw the Apostle Paul as he was following God's will. And you remember we saw, though, that before he was able to follow the will of God, there were a couple of things that were true. First of all, you remember we saw how he went through a time of vagueness. A time of vagueness. That is, after they had visited the churches that had been started during the first missionary journey, he came to a point where he did not know where God wanted him to go next. And there was a time of vagueness in his life. He didn't know where he was supposed to go. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. We ought to find comfort in that. If that happens in the life of the Apostle Paul, then we ought not to be surprised if it happens in our lives as well, right? But he went through a time of vagueness. And so you remember we saw how that he tried going toward the west, and what happened? You remember? God shut the door. And so then he turned and he tried to go up toward the north, up toward Bithynia, to the Black Sea. And again, God shut the door. And then he turned back toward the west again, finally coming to the port city of Troas. And there on the port city of Troas, there on the banks of the Aegean Sea, you remember there his time of vagueness became a time of vision. Became a time of vision. During the night, the Apostle Paul saw the vision of a man from Macedonia. We noted in our study last time how that just like in the case of Cornelius, back in chapter 10, verse 1 to 3, and then in verse number 30, this was probably an angel of God that appeared in human form. But this man of Macedonia came and he communicated with the Apostle Paul exactly what it was God wanted him to do and exactly where it was God wanted him to go. He was to go to Macedonia across the Aegean Sea into the European continent, and he was to carry the gospel of Christ to help those who were in spiritual darkness. So we see that the Apostle Paul faced a time of vagueness. He faced a time of vision. And we dealt with the exposition of this passage last time. But as I told you last week, I want to come back to the same account, because in this biblical account, I believe there are four important practical points that would be a help to each one of us in our lives. If I were to come to each one of you individually, and if I were to ask you individually, I believe the majority of people here this morning, especially those who are members of Heritage Baptist Church, I believe the majority would today would say that their great desire would to be to live a life that counts for God. In other words, their desire is to live a life that is in accordance with God's plan, God's purpose for their life. But you see, with that desire, all of us face a vagueness. All of us face a vagueness because, you see, even though we have the desire to do God's will, many times we do not know what God wants us to do, and we do not know where He wants us to do it. And so there is a vagueness that all of us are going to face from time to time in our life. In other words, we simply do not know how to discern God's will for us. And so with that in mind, understanding there's no way I can teach you everything about knowing the will of God in the few minutes that we have together this morning, there are four practical observations that we find in the text that I would like to call to your attention this morning. Number one, I think that we need to understand that God's will is conveyed or it is communicated by the Spirit. In other words, it is God's Spirit that will make known to us God's will. In other words, to make this as simple as I know how, if we are going to know the will of God for our life, here's the key. If you're going to know the will of God for your life, then you must be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You must be in tune with the Holy Spirit. It was true in the life of Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, it was God's will that Jesus Christ should experience every temptation that you and I face. And therefore, it was God's will for Christ to go through a period of temptation in the wilderness. But how did Jesus know that that was what the Father wanted Him to do, and that's where the Father wanted Him to go? It's because He was in tune with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led Him to the very place where the Father desired Him to be. It's true in the life of Jesus. By the way, as you study through the Gospels, you will find that throughout the rest of His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ continually submitted Himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit concerning where He should go. He committed Himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit concerning what He should do. And He committed Himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit concerning what He should say. And if it was true in the life of the Lord Jesus, then certainly it must be true in our lives as well. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now look at that verse very carefully. The teaching of that verse is very, very clear. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, then the Spirit of God is living inside of you, and He is the one who will lead you and guide you and direct you so that you might fulfill God's plan, God's purpose for your life. It's by being in tune with the Spirit of God that we're able to know the will of God. Now let me give you two thoughts here that we need to understand about the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are two thoughts we need to understand about the leading of the Holy Spirit in regards to the will of God. Letter A, it is not exclusive. It is not exclusive. You remember we saw before a couple of things. Paul carefully developed his plan. You see, the will of God is not exclusively opposed to man's planning. It doesn't mean that when you're waiting for the will of God, you sit around and do nothing. That's not what it means at all. It's not exclusive. Paul carefully developed his plan. We talked about it before. You can turn back one page to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. The Bible says, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Paul had a plan. Here it was. Let's go back. Let's visit the brethren where we were before. Let's see how they're doing. Let's encourage them. Let's minister to them. Paul had a plan. But Paul was not the kind of person who was always coming up with good plans. He was not the kind of person who's always coming up with good ideas and then never follows through. Have you ever met people like that? Boy, some people, I mean, they can talk a wonderful talk. Yeah, you know, I'm gonna do this, and then I'm going to do this. And no, they got it all mapped out, you know. And you see them 5 years later, and you know what? They're still sitting on that same stump. They haven't done a thing. Had great plans, but they didn't do anything about it. Paul was not that kind of guy. Paul had some plans. He had some vision. He had some desire. He had some goal. And so therefore, Paul, when he made the plan, he carried through. And that's exactly what we saw before. In Acts chapter 15, verse 40, to chapter 16, and verse number 5. But there was a phase 2. There was a phase 2 in Paul's plan. After he had visited those churches, after he had checked on them, Paul's plan then was to launch into new areas and to start new churches. And that's where things became vague. That's where things became vague. Because it was there that the Apostle Paul did not know exactly what to do. He did not know exactly where to go. Paul diligently then sought to implement his plan. He sought to implement it. Verse 6 and verse 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, when Paul slipped into phase 2, he began to implement his plan, but God began shutting the door. God began to shut the door. The Holy Spirit overruled Paul's desire. The Holy Spirit overruled Paul's plan. In order to implement, get this, a better plan. You know, sometimes, I know this may shock you, but sometimes God knows more than we do. Until I look on your face, a shock. No, He does. Sometimes we make plans and we're planning and our plans are good. It's just God has a better idea. God has a better plan, see? And sometimes God will overrule our plan in order to implement for us a better plan. Now, there's a key lesson that we need to learn here. First of all, don't just sit around doing nothing, waiting on the Holy Spirit to lead you. When I learned how to drive, back a few years ago, we had power steering. All of the power, though, was right here. Didn't have any of this with your finger, you know, and I didn't have any of that. I mean, it was, you know, some of you old timers, you remember those days. The rest of you aren't going to admit it. They had power steering. And I learned in those early days of learning how to drive that especially when you're trying to parallel park. And you remember the car is sitting still, and you're trying to turn the wheel, and you realize that all of the weight of the car, all of the weight of the engine is sitting on those wheels, and you are having to turn against all of that, you know. And then I learned that when you parallel park, if you'll just let that car start moving just a little bit, it doesn't have to go fast. If you'll just let that car start moving, it's so much easier to steer and to direct. That's exactly the way it is with the will of God. If you are sitting still doing nothing, it is very difficult for God to direct you. But if you'll start moving, even if it's the wrong way, If you'll just start moving with a heart that desires to serve God and to do the will of God, if you'll just start moving in a direction, then God is much more easily able to turn the steering wheel and to park you right in the place where He wants you to be. As Christians, we should never sit still and do nothing. We should never be content just to come and sit on a seat for an hour a week and then do absolutely nothing the rest of the week to serve God. We should never sit still and do nothing. Rather, we should humbly seek counsel from those who are doing something from God. And then we need to begin to prayerfully develop a plan of something that we can do for God. And then we need to start moving in that direction, trusting that God in His sovereignty will then take hold of the steering wheel of our life and lead us to the very place where He wants us to be, and showing us exactly what it is He wants us to do. God's will is not exclusive. It does not exclude human plans. It does not exclude human goals. But there's a second thing that I want to mention, and that is this. God's will is always progressive. God's will is always progressive. In other words, when it comes to knowing the will of God, God meets us where we are and leads us from that point. It is progressive. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we find a beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." He obeyed. In other words, notice the first part of the verse there. It was God's will to show Abraham the land that God was going to give to him and to his seed after him. It was God's will to show him that land. It was God's will to reveal to him the place that God would give him as an inheritance. And he obeyed. He obeyed. But the Bible says he went out not knowing where he was going. You know what that means? That simply means Abraham learned what it meant to walk day by day depending on God. In other words, he learned what it means to walk by faith. God said, "Abraham, how are you doing this morning?" This is in the Crocker version of the Bible. You have to go back in the ancient Hebrew to get this. But God said, "Abraham, how are you doing this morning?" He said, "Fine, Lord, how are you?" "Well, I'm feeling good. I tell you what we're going to do today, Abraham. Let's start moving in this direction." "How far are we going to go, Lord?" "I'll tell you when we get there." And the next morning, Abraham woke up and said, "Good morning, Lord." Lord said, "Hey, Abraham, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing pretty good this morning." "Where are we going today?" "Well, tell you what, Abraham, start going in this direction." "Well, when will I know to stop?" "I'll let you know. You just keep going." Had not a clue where he was going to end up. But by faith, he moved. Depending on God day by day to progressively lead him step by step to where God wanted him to be. Psalm 37:23. In Psalm 37:23, the Bible says, "For every one of us as believers in Christ who know the Lord," the Bible says, "the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Notice it does not say the journey of a good man. Did you notice that? It doesn't say the journey of a good man. It doesn't even say the destination of a good man. It says the steps. of a good man. Why is that so important? Here's why it's important. It's because God says to you through the leading of the Holy Spirit today, I want you to take a step of faith. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And you take that step. Do you know where that step's going to lead? No. But you take that step. And God says, good. Very good. You obeyed. Good. Now, step two. I want you to take this step. And you take a step. You still don't know exactly where you're going to go. But you know where you are at that very moment? Do you know where you are at that very moment? You're exactly where God wants you to be. You see, every step is a part of God's will. God's will is a progressive. He doesn't show you the whole end of the journey. The fact of the matter is, if He did, it would scare us to death. We would never follow Him. So He says, here's what I want you to do today. Take this step. Good, 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 good. Now, take the next step. Good, excellent. Hey, you're doing well. You're doing good. Now, take the next step. And step by step, day by day, we are following the progressive will of God. See, that's why the Bible refers to the Christian life as a daily walk. It's a daily walk with God. And every step we take in obedience to God is a step in the will of God. In the will of God. God's will is made known as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's a second observation that I want us to learn from this passage concerning God's will, and that is this. God's will is learned by knowing God. God's will is learned by knowing God. There are many people who are consumed with the desire of knowing the will of God. There are many people who are consumed with the desire of knowing God's will, but they never realize that in order to know God's will, you have to know God. You have to know God. Notice two things that we find here. First of all, let me speak of the truth stated. The truth stated. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It has been well said that you never really know a person on an intimate level until you know how they think. Until you know how they think. Many times I've observed couples who've been married for many years. And it's amazing. It's amazing how they've been together for many, many years. And one of them, you know, they're telling the story. Actually, they're both of them telling the same story at the same time. You ever notice how that happens? But anyway, they're both, and one of them will start a sentence and the other one will finish the sentence. You know why they can do that? They know how each other thinks. They've been together long enough. They know each other well enough. They are intimate enough in their relationship. They know the faults of one another. They know the faults of one another. And that is the kind of deep, intimate relationship that we must have with God if we're going to know the will of God. Christ knew the will of God because He knew God. He had the mind of God. And if we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to fulfill the will of God, then we also need to know God on an intimate level. That's why the Apostle Paul said, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, if you want to have your mind transformed so that your mind becomes like God's mind, then it's unspoken here, but it's obviously and abundantly clear, then you have to fill your mind with the Word of God. This is what will transform your mind. This is what will change the way you think about things. This is what will change the way you view things. And if you want to know the mind of God, and when the mind of God begins to work in your mind through the Word of God, and it begins to change the way you think, and you find that instead of being conformed to the world's way of thinking, now you're transformed and you're starting to think the way God thinks, notice what will happen. Notice what will happen. The Bible says that by the renewing of your mind, then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will? Get to know God better. Spend more time in His Word. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time seeking His face. You see, the better you get to know Him, the more like Him you will become. And the more like Him you become, the more of His mind you will begin to see working in your own life. And that will lead you to exactly where God wants you to be. That's the truth stated. You say, you got any proof for that? Let's notice the proof, or the truth proven. The proof proven. Paul and Silas knew God. Paul and Silas certainly knew God, and that fact was proven by the evidence of spiritual discernment in their life. Now listen very carefully. The fact that they knew God was proven by the fact that there was an intense level of spiritual discernment in their life. In our text, in chapter, in verses 6 and verse number 7 of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas understood, did you notice it? They understood who it was that was shutting the door. They wanted to go here, but the door was shut, and they knew the Holy Spirit did that. They wanted to go to Bithynia. The door was shut. And they didn't say, wow, I wonder why that happened. What's going on? Oh, man. No, no. They knew. Holy Spirit did that. See? Now, let me show you something interesting. There was another time when Paul was hindered. There's another time when Paul made a plan, and that plan was stopped. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You see, here's the point. Here's the point. If we're going to know the will of God, then we need to know God. And as we know Him, we will begin to understand God's will. And the proof of it will be, is in that we will be able to discern when a closed door comes into our life. Is it God who shut the door, or did Satan shut the door? Can you tell the difference? You should be able to. You should be able to. And you will be able to if you have the mind of God. If you know the Lord as you should, you'll be able to tell the difference. You say, Pastor, can we really know the mind of God? Can we really know the mind of God? Yes. Yes, we can. Because you see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16, we have the mind of Christ. Where do we find it? It brings us back to the book, doesn't it? This is where we find it. We have the mind of Christ. And we will learn, we will discover the mind of Christ as we spend time in His Word. It is the Bible. It is the Bible that God reveals Himself to us through. And it is from this Bible that we will learn of Him in such a way that we will begin to think like Him. And His mind becomes our mind. And we're able then to follow, to know, to discern what is God's will. Third thing, God's will is clarified by biblical revelation. God's will is clarified by biblical revelation. In verse number 9 of Acts chapter 16, the Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us." An amazing miracle. A vision. A vision. Now, many times Christians will say, "Oh boy, I'll tell you what, you know, if God would only show me a vision, if I could just see something. If God would show me a vision, then I'd do whatever He commanded me to do." Well, that's open for debate and it's open for discussion. The truth of the matter is you probably will not, but we'll give you the benefit of the doubt, okay? You say, if I could just see a vision, I'd do whatever God wanted me to do. Now, we know from the Scriptures... We know from the Scriptures that God communicated with men by using many different methods. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 makes that very clear to us. God used many different methods to reveal His will, His plan, His purpose to men in Old Testament times. And one of the things God used was this thing of visions. But those special methods of communication must be understood as something that is in the past. It is in the past. In other words, it was in times when the Bible was not yet completed. Men could not open the Bible and find out what God's will was, and so the only way they could know was if God revealed it to them in a supernatural way. Now that raises a question. Well, even though we have the Bible, does God still allow men to have visions today? Does God still allow men to have visions today? There are some who would say absolutely not. Well, I think we need to be careful that we not paint God in a corner. He is God after all, right? He is God. Can God cause men to have visions today? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. I have a friend named Jeff Adams who was a pastor in El Salvador for many years. Jeff Adams told me that he was working with a fellow there in El Salvador, and the first time he met this man, the man was an uneducated illiterate. He couldn't even read his own name. He was an uneducated illiterate. And Brother Jeff shared with him the gospel story. Later on, the man rejected it. He rejected it. Later on, the man came to him and he said to him, "Pastor Adams, I had a vision. And I saw this thing and it said this and this and this." And he said, "I want to get saved. I want to get saved." Jeff led that man to Christ right there. A short time after that, the man enrolled in their school they had there. He learned how to read. He got into his Bible. God called him to preach. And to this day, as far as I know, he's pastoring a church in El Salvador. But here's the amazing thing. When the man learned how to read, the vision stopped. The vision stopped. You see, contrary to popular opinion, I do not believe visions are for the super spiritual. If you will forgive me, visions are for the spiritually ignorant. That's who the visions are for. So if you've had a vision, don't tell anybody. Or we'll all know. Now please understand, when I speak of those who are spiritually ignorant of God's Word, I am not talking about those who are willfully ignorant. You see, there are some people who are ignorant of God's Word simply because they don't want to study it, and they don't want to believe it, and they don't want to submit to the authority of it. They are willfully ignorant. God's not going to deal with that kind of person. God's not going to give a special revelation. He's already given you the book. Until you're willing to believe this, He's not going to show you anything more. Not going to show you anything more. I'm talking about people who have a desire to know God's Word, but they're unable to because of circumstances that are beyond control. Can God give them a miraculous vision? Absolutely. He is God, after all. He is God. But for every one of us in this room, we don't need a vision, do we? We don't need a vision. Because we have God's full, we have God's complete revelation right here in our hand. In fact, if you do have a vision, I can tell you what your vision will be. Since the Bible says there is no new revelation, whatever your vision is, it's going to be exactly what you could have read in this if you'd have just taken the time to read it. We don't need a vision. All we need is the Word of God. And it's through God's Word that God will reveal to us the wisdom that we need. In fact, let me share a couple of verses with you. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy visions giveth light. Is that what it says? No. No, it's the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. You know what that word simple means? Simply means stupid. Those who are mentally challenged. It is God's Word, though, that is able to take the simplest man on the face of the earth and to give him light so that he can see which way he needs to go and which way he ought to go, and he has light to see what God wants him to do. It's God's Word that gives that light. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. We need to understand that the will of God, please understand this, the will of God will never lead you to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. God does not contradict Himself. He is absolutely faithful. And God's will never lead you in a way that contradicts the Word of God. There's a fourth thing that I want to mention very quickly. God's will is linked to everyday reality. God's will is linked to everyday reality. Some people have the idea that the will of God is sort of like a magical dream. And if they can somehow find the will of God, it's going to transform their life and everything's going to become happy and wonderful, and there's not going to be any more problems and not going to be any more discouragements, not going to be any more fears. If I can just know the will of God and I can kind of start moving in that direction, boy, my life is going to be... I mean, Walt Disney would write a movie about me. Everything's going to be wonderful. But if that's your idea of knowing the will of God, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to be tragically disappointed. You're going to be tragically disappointed. Because you see, God's will is always connected with the realities of your life. Notice two things you can expect when you begin to do God's will. Number one, your decision will impact others. Your decision will impact others. In verse number 10, we saw it last week, but let's notice it again. And after he had seen the vision, the Bible says, immediately we, remember the we there? Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, plural. He had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here it was that Luke would join with the missionary team, even though it was Paul who had the vision. That vision of what God's will was for their life was a thing that impacted those who were around him. And they were willing to join with him to catch a vision of what Paul had seen and to join him in the great work that God had called him to do. But not only will your decision impact others, your decision will bring suffering. Your decision will bring suffering. We're going to see this next time. We don't have time to get into it this morning. But let me just simply say to you that as a result of following the will of God, Paul is going to be falsely accused. Paul is going to be slandered. Paul is going to be beaten, and Paul is going to be locked up in a prison. Why? Because he followed the will of God. And when you begin to follow the will of God in your life, just mark it down. There are always going to be those in the reality of your life who are going to rise up to persecute you, to try to hinder you, to try to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. As I said before in the introduction, I believe the majority of people in this room this morning desire to know God's will. But in order to really know God's will for your life, you need to understand that you must be growing in your knowledge of God. You must be growing in your knowledge of God's Word. You must be coming to the place where that you're willing to surrender your thinking, to follow God's thinking, to leave the wisdom of the world, to follow after the wisdom of God. And it is only when we yield ourselves fully and completely to the controlling of the Holy Spirit that we will ever really be able to know God's perfect plan, His perfect will for each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. So the question then basically is this: are you willing to pay the price to know God's will? Do you want to know it that bad? May God help it to be so. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, then I can say to you with all the authority of the Word of God that I know exactly what God's will for you is this morning. You see, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you've never trusted Christ, God's will for you this morning is to get saved. And I hope that you'll do that. Put your faith and trust in Him who loved you and died for you on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your...